You know, it's isn't it true? I don't know about you, but you think about the people that died, because you're always thinking about veterans and you see them in their latter years, but you think about all of those men and women that died were 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. Majority of them were in under 25 years old. And, you know, I never really thought that much that they really did. They gave up two lives. They gave up the one they were living and the one that they would have lived. And isn't it easy to take it for granted? The blood that was shed, isn't it easy to get in a routine and just live our lives selfishly a lot of times? And yet, you know, I watch this video and I think about today, and I cherish the men and women that have gone and died and shed their blood, but it continually brings me to the place of Christ's sacrifice. These 1.3 million have died to give us freedom on this, in this world, in this lifetime, this temporary. And then one died and shed his blood for eternal freedom. And how many times do we take that for granted? How many times do we just live selfishly? So I think we've got to remember, and we've got to understand what's been done, what's been given, and the opportunity that is provided for us. And let me challenge you in this way. It's not an opportunity to get all you can, to be the best you can be, to live a selfish life. I would challenge you that there's far more that God is calling us to. There's far more that these young men and young women died for. Not so that we can just live a fat and fancy, carefree existence here on earth, here in America. I would say that that is not why they died. But I would say that they've given us the opportunity to live a life that matters. How many of you want to live a life and when you're gone, you leave a legacy? There is something that goes on after you are gone. How many of you want to live that kind of life, that you don't just merely live a life of existence and you're gone and that's the end of it, but you want to live a life that has legacy to it? Amen? Could I also challenge you that that should be our heart? Is to live a life of legacy, a life of impact that goes beyond our days here on earth. You think about those who died for our country, those who gave their life. They left legacy, didn't they? Because here we are today, still tasting, still living, still breathing in the freedom that they died for. That's a life that continues to go on. And so today we're going to realize, we're going to figure out, we're going to walk through what these who have fallen have done for us, how that can inspire us to do the very same thing. Today we're going to be in Acts. We're going to continue in our walk through Acts as we talk about people that were in those scripture pages, the life of impact that they had, the significance of the moments that they share with us. And so today we're going to be in Acts 3. I want you to begin. You can go ahead and flip there if you want. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this at the top of your paper. I want you to write the simple way to change the world. The simple way to change the world. How many of you sometimes get a little overwhelmed when you look at the magnitude of a lost world, of sin, of all the things that we face, the enemy's plan, everything that we face? And how many of you sometimes get a little overwhelmed and think, what can I do? Does anybody just feel a little overwhelmed by that sometimes? Well, today we're going to understand exactly what we need to do. And the simple way to change the world. Let's start in Acts 3, verses 1 through 5. Today we're going to talk about Peter and John. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth, and if you read on into Acts, you see that it says he was lame for 42 years. Lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people who were going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. What I want us to see here is that Peter and John were going to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer service. If you know just anything about the Jewish tradition on that day, how many times did they go to the temple on that day? Anybody remember? How many times did they go for a prayer service? They went 3 times that day. This is their 3 o'clock prayer service. So it's their 3 o'clock. They're going in for the third time today. They're in a routine. How many of you sometimes just feel in a routine? We kind of, you drive to the same church, you sit in the same seat, you park in the almost in the same parking spot. How many of you got a parking spot you like to park in? You either park your car and then you park your hind end, right? It's like you kind of get in this routine and things are going on. And Peter and John are in this routine. They're going to their 3 o'clock prayer service. They're going in through the same gate. They're going to the same temple. They're going to worship. They pass the same people. They've seen this man before, no doubt. He's been brought into the gate beautiful for 42 years, and he's begged. But in verse 4, it says, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. We find ourselves a lot of times seeing people's needs, seeing people in need. What's one of the easiest things that we can do when we see that need? Huh? We can throw some money at it. We can throw some money at it because you can throw money from here to there, right? Peter and John, the very first thing that they did is they saw him. They saw him. How many times do we go through our lives on a daily basis and we pass the same people, we see the same needs, and we're unmoved by it? We're unmoved and we just pass over it. This guy had laid at the gate for 42 years. How many people have passed him? How many people threw some money to him? Probably thousands of people had saw him and contributed to his cause. What I love about this is that if you look in the Greek, it says that Peter looked at him intently. In the Greek, this means that he looked at him with intense purpose. Now, how many times we look at people's needs with a glancing look? Oh, they're in bad shape. And we just keep on moving. But it says that Peter and John, they looked at him intently. They looked at him with this intense purpose. They saw his need. They saw his need. What I found interesting is this word that they used for Peter and John looking at him intently was the same word that was used when Stephen the martyr You remember it said he gazed intently into heaven and he saw Jesus at the right hand. It's the same word. And it's the same word that the apostles, that they used when the apostles saw Jesus ascending back into heaven. So it's a pretty strong word. It's pretty intense the way they saw, the way they looked. When we look at people that way, listen, when we look at people that way, we cannot walk away and be unmoved. But I think in our society, we've got to the place where we kind of are glazed over. We're kind of a little calloused in our heart. We're kind of really intent and focused on what we've got to do. Sometimes we don't take that moment to touch and to gaze and to intently look with purpose into people's lives. Because let's face it, it's a whole lot easier, isn't it, just to glance and move on? Isn't that easier? It's easier to glance and move on. But Peter and John, they looked intently into this man's life and they spoke with purpose. Here's some things we see that other people for 42 years have saw this man, but Peter and John, they looked. They looked intently into what was going on. Others have heard this man, no doubt, ask for money, but Peter and John, they listened. How many of you have found that sometimes the most important, most godly thing that we can do is listen to people, right? But a lot of times we just glance over, glaze over, and then if we do get a chance to talk, we want to do all the talking. We want to fix their problem. Sometimes people just want you to listen. They want you to hear what they're saying. Well, Peter and John, others were rushing by, but Peter and John, they stopped. They stopped. They didn't just reach in, throw out a couple coins and keep moving. And a lot of times that's what we want to do. We want to throw a little bit of money this way and we want to keep on moving, go about our schedule, go about our lives, do our thing. And all the while, God has a very miraculous moment set up for us. They saw him. They saw his need and they cared. Let me tell you what, it takes time. It's messy when you start to care. Because when you begin to care, it moves you into someone else's life. Not only are you're not at afar, but you are to gaze intently into somebody's life, you have to begin to get close, don't you? I mean, it's hard to gaze intently when they're on the other side of the room, but when you get close and you're here and you begin to look intently into someone's life, how many times have you got close to someone and you begin to look at them intensely and you begin to see their pain? You begin to see the deep need of what's really going on. They may cover things up from a distance. I mean, from a distance, this guy was just a lame man that's been lame for his whole life. And yeah, it would be nice just to throw him some money because that's going to help him eat and take care of his need. But was that really his need? And so many times, listen, so many times there's people that cross our paths and they think that their need is financial. They think their need is money. If I just could do this, if I could just pay this bill, that's not really the need. And Peter and John, they saw this man. I thought it was interesting too, as we get ready to read in a minute, that Peter and John said, we don't have any silver and gold. They didn't even have any money to give in that situation. And sometimes we pass on by because we don't have money in our pocket. How many times have you saw the guy with the sign at the corner and maybe you didn't have any money and you just didn't make eye contact because you didn't have a dollar and you just kept on moving. Well, thankfully, Peter and John didn't stop. Look, this is where ministry begins. Ministry has to begin somewhere. Ministry begins when you see and you look intently into the issue, the problem, the person. That's where ministry begins. Until you stop and you look, there's no ministry to be done. Because if we just glance, gaze, and move on, ministry begins right here. I love this story. This story. On September the 11th, Lieutenant Colonel Brian Birdwell stopped into a Pentagon hallway when a fireball from a hijacked airliner hit him. When the doctors got him to the Washington Burn Center, they found second and third degree burns over 40% of his body. They performed numerous skin graft operations to save his life. 2 days later, Laura Bush visited Brian in the hospital room. She hugged his wife, Mel, and she told them that someone else wanted to see them, and in walked the President of the United States of America. And in this story, it says that the President saluted. And in this story, it says that Brian was so burned, so couldn't move, that it took him literally 30 or 40 seconds to get his arm up. And it says that the whole time that President Bush stood there at attention, never faltered, never moved, until Brian pulled his arm up and saluted. It says if President Bush had time for one, don't we have time for one? I mean, who do you see every day? Who do you pass by? Who is in your moment? Who's God called you to stop and look into someone else's life? You see, here's what I found as I've lived my life, because by default in my life, I am a selfish person. I like things for myself. Sometimes I get really selfish. I get really focused, and it's like if we go on a hike. Let me tell you, if we're on a hike, I can guarantee you, some of you in this room have hiked with me. If you've hiked with me, I'm going to be out front. And I may look back to see if you're still with me. But I've got this drive inside of me that I've got to be first. I've got to make it to the top of the hill. I got to make it to the end. And so many times, this has happened, that I get going and I get so far out and I lose the people that I'm with. And I either have to backtrack or have to wait. And it's this competitive, selfish thing inside of me that sometimes I just can't get a hold of. Mark's experienced it before in the canoe. I'm like, man, when we're in the canoe, I got to get to the portage first. I look back, Mark's a little dot on the horizon. Ain't that true? I don't want to be that way, but sometimes it gets a hold of me. Somebody witness with me. Does that happen to you? You get selfish, you get locked in, and your selfish nature takes over in those moments. But every day we have an opportunity. Every day, if we just embrace the moment, there'll be people that cross your lives that if you'll get close enough to their lives, Jim, if you'll get close enough and you look intently, you'll see the need. And I promise you this, it will not be money that they need. Now, you may give them money to help and whatever's going on, but that's not the need. Let's always remember that money is not their need. I'm not saying you don't help people. You can help people financially, but that's not their need. So the first thing we got to do is we got to see. We got to see. We got to see. The second thing we got to do is we got to trust God, because look what happens. In verse 6, it says, "But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have." Let me tell you this, if you're a born-again believer, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God resides in you. What Peter and John had, you have. I'm telling you, don't second guess it. Don't question it. Listen, what was in Peter and John is in you. Don't make excuses. Don't try to push it away. What is in you, if you're a born-again believer, is the same thing that was in John and Peter. I don't have silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Get up and walk. Now, let me tell you this. Peter and John, in that moment, who did they trust? They had to trust Jesus. They had to trust God. They had to trust the power of our God. Because how many of you know in and of yourself, you cannot command the lame to stand up and walk, and they're going to walk unless it's the power of Jesus through you. And so Peter and John, they trusted the Lord. And sometimes I think we get into these moments, we get into situations that are way bigger than what we're capable of doing. And instead of embracing what God's called us to and trusting in his name, we move on out of the situation. Because I'm going to tell you what, when you're in that moment, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Because look at it like this. What if Peter and John would have called that lame man to stand up and walk? They called it out in the name of Jesus Christ, and the lame man didn't get up and walk. What do you think they were going to say about Peter and John then? See, Peter and John had to trust in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, men and women, children, let me ask you, do you trust in the name of Jesus Christ? Is that a name you can trust in? Is that a name you can depend upon? Is that a name you can call on in your deepest need, in your greatest trial, in the depth of knowing that this doesn't happen unless Jesus shows up? Well, let me say this. Isn't it it's a whole lot easier not to walk in that? Because if you don't walk in that, guess what? You're never challenged. You never have to step out of who you are. And so many times, God will call us outside of what we're capable of doing. Amen? But so many times, we live our life in a safe place. Because if we get too close to the line, what if it doesn't work out, and what are they going to say about me? So many times we live our life back here, a safe distance, where it's easy street. But Peter and John, they trusted the Lord. They trusted him. Now listen, it's one thing to be compassionate, right? But it's another thing to have compassion and the ability to do something about it. You know, when God calls us to a place of compassion and caring, he's not just going to call you to that place so you can have those feelings. How many of you know that God calls you to that place so he can activate you into action? I mean, after all, following Christ, being a Christian, it's active. It's not a stay in one spot, kind of hang out, and God calls us to be activated. Peter and John were in this place, and they said, in the name of Jesus. Now, Chuck, would you ever say in the name of Chuck, get up and walk? No. No, there's not a one of us that would use our own name, would we? In the name of Michelle Halcombe, get up and walk. See, nobody even stood up, Michelle. It doesn't happen that way. When we are dependent upon the power, whose name do we call on? We call on the name of Jesus. We call on the name of Jesus. Peter trusted the name of Jesus, because what is attached to the name of Jesus? Come on, power? What else? Authority? It is the name above what? All names. There is no name that's above the name of Jesus. It is the highest name. It's the most powerful name. It's the name that carries the greatest authority. In the name of Jesus. Peter and John believed that. Why did they believe it? How could Peter and John believe in the name of Jesus? How can you believe in the name of Jesus? Let me say it like this. You've been forgiven. You've tasted of the name of Jesus. You've been set free by the name of Jesus. You've been impacted by the name of Jesus. The power of Jesus has found you right where you're at. And because you've been affected, because Peter and John had tasted and believed and saw and experienced the power in the name of Jesus, listen, so can you. So can you. And I pray with all of my heart that God will put us in situations that God has to move in that situation. That we have no other choice but to believe in the name of Jesus and trust the name of Jesus and call the name of Jesus in those moments. Because as long as we can take care of it, he'll never get credit. As long as we're big enough, he'll never have to be. As long as we think it's about us, he'll always take the back seat. And God will not force his way in on you. I love the fact that we serve an amazing and awesome and powerful God. We can trust God, right? We can trust God. I read this illustration here, and it just kind of puts things in perspective for just a second. Our sun is 870,000 miles in diameter. Can you see that? 870,000 miles in diameter? No, me either. So let's just bring it down to some terms that we could understand. What if we brought our sun down to the size of 6 inches? We can all understand that, right? Come on, everybody do your hand like that. That's pretty much about 6 inches. So if we brought our sun down to the size of 6 inches, and by that scale, then Mercury would be 7 yards away. So if this here was a sun, then the Mercury would be about, would you say this is about 7 yards? Jackie and Blackberry's going, she said, I don't know yards. Yeah. So, you know, kind of perspective. That's about 7 yards. So by that, then the earth would be 18 yards away and the size of a speck of dust. And Pluto would be 710 yards away. So like, you know, over 2 football fields away would be Pluto. Now, here's where it all gets a little crazy. The closest star, the nearest star, would be 2,000 miles away. 2,000 miles away. And get a hold of this. There are 10 to the 20th power, which is a 1 and 20 zeros. I don't even know what that number is. But there's that many known stars. I mean, you begin to put this in perspective and you go, okay, God, it says that God can hold that in the width or the span of his hand. Now, let me ask you this. Can you trust God? Is God worthy to be trusted? I mean, a God who's that big, that powerful, and loves you so much that he knows the hairs on your head, can he be trusted? Absolutely. That's the correct answer. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, there's no question. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. We got to see. We got to see and we got to trust. Finally, what we see with Peter, it's in verse 7. It says, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. Now, looking at this in a little stronger sense, if we look at the Greek word in here, it says that he grabbed him. When I read this scripture, it says that he took him by the hand. I just see him going like, okay, get up. But I think it was more like this, Chuck. I think it was more like this. Hold on, you're going to have to get on the ground. No, you're lame, man. You can't. There you go. No, we got a smaller one. Let me. It's like, come here, Joe. I don't think I can demonstrate that with you. Lay down on the ground. I think it was more like this right here. You got your insurance up to date, Con. I think it was more like this. I think he reached down and grabbed him and said, get up! And he grabbed him and he pulled him up. And the awesome thing is that the man who was lame for 42 years. For 42 years, he come up on his feet, and all of a sudden, where there was never strength, where there was never balance, where there was never even the possibility of walking, this man stood up because Peter and Paul, they saw his need, they trusted God, and they touched his pain. Come on. That's where God's calling us. He's calling us to a place of seeing what's happening and trusting him, because that's the only way that it happens. But when we trust him, God puts us in the situation where we're close enough to touch their pain. And God gives us the strength to do something about it. In the church, I'm sorry, but we're really good at seeing people's problems and throwing some money at the problem, but we're not real good about touching their pain, rolling up our sleeves and getting dirty in the moment, sacrificing some time. Amen. I think if we're all honest, we could say amen for sure. But God calls us, he equips us, and he commissions us, doesn't he? He says what? He says, go, 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 go. Peter and John, because they stopped in that moment, I love the fact, I still love this fact that Peter and John had no money. They had no money on them. And Peter and John, all they could say is, I'll give you what I have. Let me tell you, what they have, you have. Look, I think if we begin to understand it, we begin to believe that, we begin to walk that out, we begin to get down and dirty, we begin to reach in and touch people's pain, and we see, look, it's not the money, it's not a house, it's not a car. Those are practical needs, but it's not the deep root issue. Amen. We got to touch the pain. We got to touch the pain. And sometimes it's not pretty. I'm telling you, for Peter and John, that wasn't pretty, because in those days, in the Jewish, by the Jewish law, if you touch someone like that, guess what? That made you unclean. It wasn't just like, oh, here, let me. No. If you touched them, you were unclean and you couldn't even go into the temple. And Peter and John, see, sometimes we don't touch situations because we're afraid of what the religious community might say. Well, let me tell you what, I would whole lot rather put weight on what God has to say than what any of you have to say. I will not stand before you. I will stand before God as I cling to Jesus. I'm not afraid to stand before God. Okay? He's mighty, he's powerful, and he could condemn me to hell. But I'm telling you what, I'm going to cling to Jesus. And because of that, the Word of God says you can come boldly into the throne room of God. You can come with confidence, not in yourself, but in him. And I'm going to tell you, as we begin to walk this scripture out, if what we're looking at today, if it will bring revelation to our lives, I'm telling you what, it can bring catastrophic results, okay? It can change atmosphere. It can change situations. It can change circumstances. And so, in your life, in my life, how many of you would say somebody saw you, somebody trusted God, and somebody reached into your pain, into your situation, and they helped you get up to your feet and find Jesus? Was there somebody that was instrumental in your life? Is there somebody that took that time with you? Let me ask you this. Have you taken that time with someone else? Look, you're going to walk in this power. You're going to walk in the significance that God has for you. And because of your life, someone will go to heaven. Because of your life and you being a conduit for God's love, it's only His grace that saves. But listen, if people don't hear, if they don't experience, if they don't know, God's calling us to be the ones that reach down and cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the lost to be found. He tells us to go. I want to leave you, Jason, can you come? I want to leave you with just a few thoughts today. It's Memorial Day weekend. And we have a lot of things that we have planned and different events. But I want to leave you with these few things. George Bernard Shaw, Nobel Prize winner, 1925, he says, "This is the true joy in life." Listen, this is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose that is recognized as a mighty one. Let me tell you this, there is no greater purpose than to be used by God for the mighty purpose of people being saved, people being healed, people being set free. There is no mightier cause. Martin Luther King Jr., he was fond of saying this. He says, "If a man hasn't found a cause worth dying for, then he isn't fit to live." Let me ask you, have you found a cause that's worth dying for? Have you invested your life? Have you found something in your life that's worth dying for? I would challenge you that God calls us to die daily, doesn't He? There's a great cause for the gospel, for the good news. How many of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? It's a great movie. The English runner, Harold Abrams, he's racing against the Scottish champion, Eric Liddell, and he loses. Now, let's understand, this is the first time he's ever lost a race. And the pain of that failure was so great that he tells his girlfriend, "I will never race again. If I can't win, then I won't run." And his girlfriend replies to him with these wise words. She says, "If you don't run, you can't win." I'm going to tell you what, listen, this is where God's calling us. Look, if we don't step out, if we don't see, if we don't trust God, if we don't touch the pain of people, if we don't get in there and pull them up and say, "In the name of Jesus, walk. In the name of Jesus, see. In the name of Jesus, be set free." Then we don't give people the chance, the opportunity. We don't give God the chance and the opportunity. If we don't run, we can't win. And there's a lot of people around you that haven't entered into the race. Today we're going to remember 1.3 million men and women who shed their blood, gave their life. In essence, they ran the race for us. they gave their lives so that we could have life. And now we got to answer the sacrifice that they've made. How are we going to answer it? What are we going to do? We just going to suck up air and the freedom that they've given us? Or are we going to do something with it? Are we going to live a life that has legacy attached to it? Are we going to live a life that counts? The whole message today is that we change the world. The simple way to change the world, the way we change the world is one person at a time. The enemy likes to overwhelm you and get you looking at this great big mammoth hole. And the way you fill up a hole is what? One scoop at a time. And the way we change the world is simple. We invest in one person at a time. I don't care how busy you are or how wonderful you think you are or how busy your schedule is and how important you think your title is. Listen, every single one of us has time for one person. One person. Hey, here's how it works. Today that one person might be somebody in your household. Tomorrow that person might be somebody at your workplace. The next day that might be a person that's at Walmart. The next day it might be somebody on Facebook. The next day, one person at a time. One person at a time.